So with that introduction, then I'm pleased to turn the platform over to Mr. McPherson.
Good evening, everyone. The subject we're going to talk about tonight is a very important one, as we shall find out. It's a life-giving one. Yesterday was not an easy one for me and for many other people, because we witnessed the burial of a very close friend. And when we were sitting at the graveside, it was a terrible weather, and the rain was pouring and everything else, but we were all standing around the open grave, and then after a few words and the closing prayer, the coffin started to be lowered into the ground. And I'm an old man, and I've lived a long time, and I sat there. And then I heard a multitude of voices. I sat there and I was, some people say, Brother Matt never gets emotional. But sometimes as I was sitting there and the coffin would load into the ground, I heard many voices. Many voices carried upon the wind. And these voices said, "Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." And the wind kept removed in the trees. And the voices said, "The dead does not know anything." And the voices said, "Man is like the grass of the field. It comes to life, springs up, and it's beautiful. In a short time it dies and returns to the earth." Many voices were there. And then I found comfort that I knew the scriptures and the promise of my God and of Jesus Christ. And the voice was loud and clear to me and gave me comfort in the years that I have lived, when there was a voice that was said, "If you have been baptized into Christ and died into his death, then you will live again." And so all those verses proclaiming the shortness of life faded away and came to the forefront. This promise to me that if you are buried in Christ, then you will also, if you are faithful, will be raised from him. This is a message, and this is a powerful gift that God is offering each one of us. And we cannot afford to sit by and ignore it. Now, standing before you this evening, I have this confidence that all of you know in a certain degree the knowledge of God, the God that the world knows as the God that belongs to the Bible. In all ways, from the youngest to the oldest one, we can always ask you, "Well, what do you know of God?" And you can come up with many things. You go in the streets of Victoria and ask the people, "Who is this God that the world preaches and assemble in churches throughout the land to worship? Who is he?" And in a short time, we know that many people will be able to relate to us who this God is. He is a God that belongs to the Bible. He is a God, the mighty one of Israel. He is the God who has created all things. And what is this? This is knowledge. This is academic thinking. We all have this knowledge. I was at this funeral and I was sitting with a number of people, and a young man came up to me and asked me if I would say a few words concerning his grandfather. He wanted to tape it regarding those who associated with him. And I said to him, "Well, what do you do for occupation?" He says, "I'm in training to be a doctor." And I said, "Well, how long?" He said, I've already done 6 years. And I got into a number more years to go before I can go in and work in the hospital. And I said, "It's all knowledge. And he laughed and I said, yeah, I'm a professional student. All knowledge, it's worthless unless it's put into practice. And that's what he said. One day I'm going to have my own practice and I'm going to help people and heal them. So this is what it is. It's accurate if it's just the general knowledge of the people on the street who know this God. It's strictly, it's nothing more than academic knowledge. It has no meaning. It is just to fill the mind and convince a person they know these things. And so what we have here in the scriptures tells us, appeals to us, that God wants more out of us than just knowledge of him. God wants us to have an emotional family connection, a one-on-one with him. That is what he wants. That is why he created us. That is why he created the heavens and the earth, to place men upon it, to be able to look upon them and give him pleasure in as much as they want to associate with him emotionally and walk with him and to talk with him and to be one with him. That's what God wants of this way. And so we remember, do we not, when we read in Genesis, the language that we read in Genesis, when it says in Genesis chapter 1, he said, the God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the earth. And so he goes on, and so what he's saying to Adam and Eve and the people who come upon the earth, he said, I want a one-on-one with you, I want this sweet friendship, and I'm going to give you everything you want. And we know this is what happened, as it continues on this way. And he said to Adam, he says, all the animals in the animal world, they're yours. And what I'm trying to emphasize here is the passion of this God is to give us everything as much as he can. So we remember, do we not? He said to Adam, all those animals and all the herbs of the field, he said, they're yours to enjoy and to share. And for you to thank me for giving you these things. And so we remember, do we not, that later on in the chapter 2, he said to Adam, okay, just to ensure that you know that these belong to you, you give them names. Go out in the fields. Look at that animal that I've created. It looks a bit odd and difficult to you. It's too big for in your eyes. But give him a name. So he gave him a name. And God said also, I have given you a name, and I want to give you a greater name. So this is the way this God of heaven is. It's just not that we have a knowledge of him. I could stand here this evening for 2 hours and give you a talk, share with you knowledge of this God of the Bible. You would go out of here and you would be convinced maybe that there is a living God. But if you don't do any more than that, then it's wasted, spilt upon the ground. Return to the earth. And so this is the way it is. We want to emphasize what God wants to give you. Never underestimate what God wants to share with you. We have a neighbor at the left of our townhouse, and he's given over completely to hockey. Hockey's a big thing in his life. He recently spent over a few thousand dollars to go to Czechoslovakia to join a number of people who chartered an aeroplane to go to Czechoslovakia. He spent thousands of dollars to go and be a part of this team, the young Canadian hockey team. And we talked to him. And we've talked to him about the Bible. And we said, you spend all this money for that, but we have a gift. We have a gift that the Bible will hold for you comes without silver and gold. It's a gift that God wants to give you to it. We told him you can associate not alone with just a bunch of guys playing hockey, kicking a puck around, but you can have company with the God, the great God of this universe. You can call him a father. You can have associate with him. And he will give you the blessings of this life, but further, he will give you eternal life. And he says, that's all right, Mac, But I have my own way, my own thoughts of thinking on that subject. And so we remember, do we not, that there is this, as we go into our Bibles, wrong way down there. Okay. And so we got quite a few references from the Bible that may be familiar to you. But what I want to do tonight is, whilst you're familiar with it, I want to prick your conscience, and I want you to sit at that graveyard and realize that we will not live forever in this present condition and situation. There is sentence upon us, and there's a reason why we can't have a oneness with God to be in his kingdom at this time, because we are prevented by the act of sin. We use that word loosely, don't we? Sin. But you've got to look into the mirror and see and admit, I am a sinful person. That's knowledge, general knowledge. It's a language the world knows. Sin. And a sinful person. This is general knowledge, but it's got to go further than that and realize, because you are sin or sinful, you are limited in the time upon the earth at this time. You are limited if you don't react, limited to enjoying the presence and the closeness of God. And so the Bible tells us we've all sinned. I go to Romans, the language of the New Testament is constantly trying this. Almost the words are being pushed into your face and telling you that you are of sinful nature. The Apostle Paul, as we know, was a man who was very knowledgeable in the Scripture in the Old Testament. But that knowledge limited him as his association with God and being a part of the promises made to the fathers of old. And so in Romans chapter 3 and 23, it says this, speaking on the subject of being sinful. And it says in Romans 3 verse 23, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Emphasis on this. We have all sinned. So what does this mean? It says we have come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark of godliness. So therefore we are not associated, we are not as in line with God. We have sinned, we have missed the mark, therefore we are restricted by the gifts of God that God would give to us. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of living in the image of God. And so we need someone to direct our thoughts from and our minds heavenwards. We need the attention, we need the guidance, we need the instructions as to how we can ride over this sinful nature and change. And if God said, did he not, I want to make you in my image. God was not sinful. God did not commit sin. Therefore, there was the glory of God. He was everlasting to everlasting. He was immortal. He was in that particular way. And so therefore, if we want to be in the image of God, then we have to have someone to show us the way to avoid and not allow sin to take over our lives, because if it does, then we are, as we have said, we are then of a sinful nature. Speaking of all the New Testament writers concerning this subject, Peter, along with Paul and all the others, make this quotation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. Now, the reason why I went to Peter and asked his advice on this subject was to see how much time have we got to change our minds. If we're a sinful person, how long have we got to change our way of thinking so that we become sinless. Well, the Apostle Peter says, the long suffering of God is towards each one of us. Now, when you go to the Bible, people question, God and his actions towards mankind. And they say, some people say he's a terrible God, the things that he does. But one thing you cannot say against God is that he is sharp in his judgment upon you, that he is long-suffering. And we say this, and we say this to our friends when we're talking to them about the hope of the gospel, of being associated with Jesus in his kingdom that's coming upon the earth. We tell them that God is of all of his characteristics. One is that he is long and suffering to him. Now, when you go into the Bible, you'll find that this is quite. When you go into the Bible, you'll find this is quite true. Many details. The first one we revert to, which is familiar to you, is the story of Noah. The story of Noah and the ark. Okay, and there we have picture artist conception of the ark. We don't want to spend much time on it, but we are told that a man recently, over the past few months or years, he has built an ark, the same size as the one recorded by measurements in the Bible. But the thing we want to emphasize here is the patience of God, because a lot of us delay doing anything about our spiritual life. We do everything about our mortal existence. We spend a lot of time at the dentist and the doctors and therapy and all this kind of stuff to prolong our life. But we avoid the most important thing is going into the house of God and let him heal in us. Give us a divine operation so that we can be changed from mortal to immortal. Doesn't this excite you? When you think about it, when I sat by the graveside and there's a man there who lived, and he, as we know, he did many wonderful things in his life. He spent his whole life. We were told by his son that his father would spend a lot of time on his health. He would run. He would run. In fact, he became well known, I think, as a runner. Got medals and all trophies and all that kind of stuff because of his achievement. But what he was? The trophies. The man went down into the dust of the earth. Would he rise again? There was a question there. Because he maybe hadn't, because he hadn't turned to his God completely. He hadn't done what God asked him because he thought he could leave it a little longer in that particular way. And so we remember that when God told Noah to build the ark, he said, I could wipe out this whole nation right now. He said to Noah, this is a wicked world. It's in opposition to my godliness and my ways. I hate it. I dislike it. It turned my stomach to see the world as it is. But God said, my long suffering is toward this nation, Noah. You go and start building that ark. You start building it, and the people will ask you a question, what is that ark? And you will tell them it is the ark of salvation. It's a place of a refuge because of the trouble coming upon the earth. Now, Jesus said, the days of Noah are like our days. And if you look closely at it, we'll see, because when the people stood outside the ark and they saw this ark of salvation being built, they also saw, as never before, dark clouds moving on the horizon. Now, that is exactly what is happening today. And so when Noah built the ark, when all these changes, all the difficulties in the world was happening around them, Noah recognized that the ark, we've got a problem, haven't we? Well, what happened there? Did I press up? You want me to zap it back there? I thought I got all everybody's attention what I was saying, but it was the activities behind, was it? I should never fool around with these machines. Not like, oh, I came up. That's one thing, having a good son-in-law. He always bails me out when I'm in problems, got problems, when it comes to life, kind of. So what I was saying, that we were now at the outside the ark that Noah was building. What I was saying, that things were changing, the people recognized, they saw the clouds on the horizon changing. And but what they did observe was the door of the ark was moving slowly on its hinges. Moving slowly. Every disaster outside the ark, every sudden noise of interruption in the heavenly bodies, they saw the hinge, they saw the door of the ark slowly moving on its hinges, indicating that there was a limited time to the building of this ark. There's a limited time when the people go in into the ark. And this was Noah's appeal to them, and that was to seize the day and go into the ark with Noah and his family, for the eight of them in there, that would be, that God had decided that would be a new beginning. So it continued in this way, as we know it, in many other situations. Remember that when the people of Israel were in Egypt, and God said, my people will not stay here for that long. There comes a time when the door will be opened and they will be released and they will go to the promised land. You Egyptians, you are one of the most wicked empires upon the earth, and I'm going to see to it that you are destroyed, and you will have to let my people go and be slaves to you. And they will go and be slaves to me, or servants to me. So what did God do? He said to Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh that he must let my people go. And Moses said, yes, I will, Lord. But he didn't go the self-same day and say, no, Pharaoh, you let my people go. He said to Pharaoh, on the morrow, you will let my people go. So he gave them the opportunity, the time, to rethink the situation that they are dealing with the God, the great creator. And this is the way it was, as we know, with the Egyptians at that time. We go to other situations, as we know, later on in the history of the Bible, where these things happened. So it is fascinating, my friend, that what I'm trying to emphasize to you is that you may be in the fullness of life at this time. You may be in the fullness of time, and you are there because the God in heaven has given you the extension of life. That's what he did with the Egyptians. That's what he did with the days of Noah. You're being given the extension of life. If you have not already been baptized into Christ, is to do something about it. That's the message that I heard at the gravesite. That's the message that I want to get to you tonight. And more than anything else, is think seriously the situation you are in. You know not tomorrow. You don't know whether you'll be involved in a road accident tomorrow. And the opportunity to come to God will be concluded for you. You don't know in a week's time whether you're going to come down with a sickness. You don't know. But God knows. And he said, that young person, that man, that woman is a possible candidate or citizen for my kingdom. And so he gives us time. So every day we live, we thank God that he's given us an extension of life to do something with our life. And so what he wants to do, he wants to change us. He wants to do a divine operation upon us. Think of that. He wants to take hold of us, one of millions of people upon the earth, and he wants to do a divine operation upon us. And God can do this. God can do this. It's easy. And he's demonstrated to us that he can do this, because when in the world, he's shown to us how I can do a divine operation on things which don't appeal to you, but they come out beautiful. And we know how close this is in the world creation. And remember, do we not, that when he says, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, when I get to with Jesus and I go into, we live in a beautiful part of the world. You all agree with that. We give thanks, thank God for it. Jesus was the lover of the creation of his Father, is what he had made. Jesus loved the countryside. He came from Nazareth. He came into Jerusalem. He went into Galilee. But everywhere he went, he recognized that his God was with him. His Father was with him. And he recognized what his Father could do by the observation of nature. The operations that are going on right before him. The operation of change from things that didn't look well, things that would look beautiful. Remember, do we not, that when he said in Matthew 6:26, he said that he spoke of creation itself. And he said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into houses, but into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? And why take ye thought for raiment? Why take ye thought for these earthly things, and that there will be the good that will return, rot, and return to the earth? He said, consider the lilies of the field. That's where Jesus said your heart and your thoughts and your attention should be, is to look at things which are beautiful. And you can be a part of those beautiful things. And why take your thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And I'm not a gardener. But I look at some of the things in the garden, and they say, well, grow some daffodils in your garden, Mac. And I look and they say, well, what am I going to put there? They say, you're going to put these in. And the ugly looking bulb. There's a bulb that has no shape. And no nice appearance. You put them in the garden, if you're a good gardener, and you have daffodils within a short time. Beautiful. Daffodils raising their heads give glory to the God on high. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? He wants to make it beautiful, spiritually, that way. Beautiful vision. And we have seen the transformation of an individual. We have seen a person almost lost to the world. We've seen a person with a face that is distorted, and because of worrying and all these terrible things. We've seen a people suffer. And we've seen them come to Christ. We've seen them become a person of prayer. And they have a glow with them. A glow that you say they are being with Jesus. How beautiful this is. And so for me, when I walk with Jesus, I see many transformations. As we know, we can consider verb, but we don't have time. You consider the butterfly. The butterfly in the cocoon was there, an ugly-looking thing. And then a given time given, a beautiful butterfly comes out. And there isn't anything more beautiful, and man could not make anything like it. And so when we go to Matthew 8, speaking of the transformation, when we go to Matthew 8, verse 1, we read there that Jesus has come down to the mountain. He spent a lot of time in the mountain because he wanted to be close to his God. He wanted to have an association with his Father in heaven all the time. But he had to come down into the valley of death, because his purpose in life was to change and operate on people and make them better than what they are. And so when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Because now here was a man who was a healer. Here was a man who could have a divine operation on them and change them for a better world than what they had. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Have you ever seen a leper? Have you ever seen a leper, his hands and his face? It's terrible. It's terrible. Maybe the likes of me at one time was a leper. The thinking in that way, it was a distorted mind and not a clean mind until I was touched by the hands of Jesus. And this is what happens with this man. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand. He touched him. And Jesus said, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, because I don't want you to be made. I don't want to make full attention of what has happened to you. People will see what happened to you. People will see what happened to us if we have come to Christ and been baptized into his name. So this is it. There isn't anything more beautiful than that, to see that wonderful operation. And we go to John, and a lot of people came to Jesus. A lot of people quite didn't understand how Jesus fitted him with the plan of God. They knew that he referred to in the Old Testament. They knew he referred to by the prophet, but they just couldn't see how he was fitting him with the situation at that time. So in John chapter 3, he said, there's another man. Now notice when we read this, what did it say about this man Nicodemus? It says he was a man. There was a man of the Pharisees. He was a man. He was mortal. He had blemishes of his mind. And he needed to be cleansed. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Rabbi, Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So now Jesus is saying, this is the new way of salvation. This is under the new covenant. This is what you must do. It must be a demonstration of obedience to follow in this way. You must be washed by the water and by the blood. You must be baptized in my name. You must be washed with my blood that was spilled upon the cross. And you will be a changed man. You will no longer be a man, but you will be a son of God. And there's the difference. There's a difference for you if you have not been baptized. You may be a woman, you may be a man who wants to come to God. You want to have all that God wants to give you. And so if you want to do that, then there has to be this change. There has to be this operation. And I love the language of the Apostle Paul when he's writing to the Ecclesia Colossae. And he's talking to them about the operation that a boy goes through when he is born. And 8 days he is in his early days. And we know that he's cutting off from this world and of a newness of life and giving it a name and everything else. And the Apostle Paul talks a lot about this because of the changeover from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so remember when he goes in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and this is what he says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. But I want to go down, I'm coming back to that verse in a little later, but what I want to go down is to verse 12. He says, if you are buried with him, that is Jesus, in baptism, wherein also are you risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So Jesus had this operation by his Father, by God, the great creator. Jesus was a man. But Jesus wasn't a man as we know and God knows. He was the Son, the only Son of God. There's a difference. There's a difference for me. I was a man. And I'm still of sinful nature. But I was a man, but more than that now, I am a Son of God. And I rejoice in the day. And that's the beauty of coming to being baptized in that particular way. So this is what the Apostle Paul says. Through the act of baptism, you have all your past sins washed away. Isn't that beautiful? You become a new baby, you become a new child, you can be born again. You think of all the sins. I couldn't count all this, my sins. They're too numerous. But thanks be to God that when I was baptized, God said, and Jesus said, all that's washed away. So I had a new beginning. And I faltered along the way. But now I'm in a better position than I was before, because now I can go to the throne of God, and I can appeal to him, he's my Father, and he will forgive me of those sins. I couldn't do that before. Before I baptized, I couldn't come to God and say, my Father, forgive me of my sins. I could go to him and say, God, the great creator, have patience with me while I search you out. That's the transformation. And that's why we should not falter. This is why we should not falter and be baptized into the name, if we want to have this honor and privilege of doing this in this way. Now, my appeal to you is, that this evening is, that you go further in considering this situation. Because the Apostle Paul warns us. You know what he said? When he preached to the people, he said, there's a force out there that's trying to kidnap you. That was the language. That was his language. He said, there's a force out there that's trying to kidnap you so that you conjure up in your own mind things which are not eternal. They want to capture you and use you as a slave for sin. Now, do you want to stay that way? Paul said, no, don't let anybody take hold of you, or as he said, see that no one carries you off. So this is the appeal, if you haven't been baptized, is consider this, because you are, believe it or not, you are being carried away by the slaves of sin. You are being carried away by the influences of this world to think, oh, I have friends, who tell me I don't need to be baptized, Matt. I have my own way of understanding how I shall find eternal life. And they have many spiritual ways to be, and all these different things. I don't need to be baptized, Matt. That's a church thing. It's a church thing of God. A church thing that is preached by the faithful ones. And so why I'm warning you tonight, and appealing to you, because who knows, my time is limited to help you to be baptized into Christ. So what I was thinking of those lines, brother this morning in his exhortation referred, as we know, to Naaman. Good exhortation. He spoke to us of the way that we should live before our God, before Jesus Christ. In the second of Kings, in chapter 5, he referred to us to Naaman. And we've already talked about leprosy and that kind of stuff. And he said there, now Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man. He's a great man. Not by God's standards, but by the world's standards. And it would only last for a period of time. Then he would be buried in the dust of the earth, and he would be forgotten and only written in the history books. And no more than that. And so remember, you all know well the story. The young ones to the older, you know the well that this man was a leper, and one of his battles, he was part of his trophy, part of his things that he attained was a young maid. Quite obvious, a young maid who knew the God of Israel. A young maid who knew what her God could do. A young maid who knew what her prophet that she knew would do for him if he would listen to him. She said, you should go to my prophet and he will hear you. And we know that they made contact, and he thought he'd do his own way, and the king of Syria said, well, you go to the king of Israel and he'll do it there. Take this money and take this gold. I have, working as a mechanic, I had to go into the glove compartments of many cars in electrical system and that kind of stuff. I would go in there and there would be checks that thick of money sent to the Billy Graham Crusades, all those different ones. And I said, well, what are you sending all this money for? He said, well, they're going to help me to go to heaven, Matt. I said, the Bible says you can't buy salvation, my friend. Oh, yeah, but they'll think highly of me. I said, yeah, they will, because you're sending them money. But anyhow, they continue in that way, and this happened to, as we know, with Naaman. He thought he could do his own way. You go into the river that I'm telling you seven times, and you wash yourself there, and do what the Bible tells you, do what God tells you, and you will be cleansed of your leprosy. Yeah, I know, God. There's an easy way out. I'll send money to the church. I'll go and help my neighbor fix his garden. That's the way. I'm a good man. I will find eternal life. No, you won't, God says. As he records, it's recorded that obedience is better than sacrifice. And in that continued way in Samuel. That's not what God wants. He wants obedience. He wants obedience to be the vehicle by which you can become godlike, and you have this, be equal to God, likened to God, and have eternal life. So we know the conclusion of this story, don't we? We know that finally Naaman was convinced that he had to do what God wanted to do, and he went and was baptized in the water, and he came out and he was a healed man. He was cleansed again. So this is the way it was. Go and wash in Jordan seven times if you're doing that. You don't go your way. You don't take your child and christen them and think he's going to have eternal life. That's not the way of the scriptures. That's the way of the church teaching. It's all of convenience. And we have our world now is one of convenience. And it's overflowed into the teaching of the Bible, the convenience. I can do this, God, but I'll do it this way. This is an easier way. You'll still accept it. And remember, do we not? With Cain and Abel, there was that distinction, what was right and what was wrong. And so it is, we are convinced by Jesus and the apostles, if we want to escape the death sentence and live forever in a God-made kingdom, we must change our identity. What we have to do, we have to become like lepers, we have to change, we have to take on a new role of living, we have to become different citizens, we have to be of a different services and servants in that way. For the day is coming, my friend, when, as we know, the Bible tells us, and God never lied, he said the day is coming when Jesus the Christ will return. And one day you're going to hear, if you're still in the land of the living, you're going to hear voices from heaven. The voices that I heard at the graveside will be repeated again. That this Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, is coming back to the earth. And we see our world today, and we can see the terrible things that have happened upon it. We have now an international plague the world worried about. We have earthquakes one after the other in Turkey and elsewhere that's erupting and bringing turn. We have so many things, wars happening, all these kind of things. And people say, well, it went on before, Matt, for 6,000 years. But this is the accumulation. This is the build-up. And so what do we see? In the days of Noah, the people saw the door and moving on its hinges. And there came a day when the door was closed. Who closed the door? It wasn't Noah. Noah said, I finished, Lord. God said, you keep working on your salvation, Noah and your family. I'll close the door. And so soon God is going to close the door on our world. And we see the door of that opportunity of going into the ark of salvation moving on its hinges now. So what do we do? You know, when Paul went to Athens, a beautiful city, Paul went to Athens and he walked the streets and he preached Jesus the Christ. He preached Jesus Christ mightier than any of their orators, their Greek orators, any of their wise men. He spoke not of their teachings as he debated with them. It was knowledge. Their knowledge was high, and Paul even had difficulty debating with them. It was a powerful knowledge that they had, but it didn't give them anything other than a few moments to be able to proclaim how smart and clever they were. And so when Paul walked the streets and they were talking about the gods and the gods of many, and he spoke of his God that he believed in, the people listened to him, and Paul said, "Well, my young man, well, lady, what do you think of my teaching? What do you think of this God of Israel who wants to take hold of you and operate upon you and make you one of godliness and become, as we know, like God in your thinking? What do you think about it?" And the people says, "It's a lot of garbage, Paul." And they mocked him. And they said, "We have our scribes and our wise men. We'll listen to them and they will tell us the way of life." Others said to them, "We will hear you again on this matter." And they left. And so it's the same with us, with our world. We can't stand with those in Athens. We can say, "Oh yeah, yeah, Mr. MacPherson, it sounds okay to me. It's a nice talk, the things you've told us about. We'll see you. We'll come and talk to you later on, some other time." I mean, they make a big, the guys I worked with, they made a joke about it. When I talked about the hope of salvation, they make fun of it. I said, "You'll regret it one day." And they said, "We don't worry about it, Matt." So I said, "Well, what is it then you have?" They said, "Oh, we'll just live out the life and leave the end to take care of itself." So what are you and I going to do? I've done it already. I've been baptized into Christ. Many people here tonight have been baptized into Christ. But if you have not been baptized into Christ, then my appeal, and it may be the last one to you, is think seriously about it. Because that door into the ark of salvation, that door to go through and join ranks with Jesus and the faithful ones all, is moving slowly, closing. And when I watched the news last night, they had the doomsday clock, and the finger was close. Almost 12 o'clock. So then, think about it seriously, my friends, and we pray that God will help you to the end, that you will want to be a brother or sister of Jesus Christ and see him in the kingdom when it is upon the earth.